Hi, I'm Pastor Brad Johnson, pastor of Transform City Church right here in Richmond, Virginia. This is the You Can Transform podcast, where you can hear sermons taught by me, my beautiful wife, Pastor Quiana Johnson, and our ministerial team that will help you learn who Jesus has called you to be, heal from what's happened to you in your past, and become all that God has called you to be in your life. Because no matter what you've been through, your life is not over. There's still more ahead of you. So tune in every time that one of these posts to hear sermons that will change you, transform you, help you to catapult you into the destiny that Jesus has for you. We love you. Tune into this episode.
Amen. Amen. I believe that wholeheartedly. So let me get into this, because some of this is the prophetic is confirming some things that's in this particular release of this word. It seems that there is a pattern that's happening inside of Transform City that God showed me and the body of Christ at large, almost as if we have been in our own wilderness season and didn't even know it. The children of Israel were in bondage under the hand of Egypt for 430 years. In one scripture in Genesis, it actually says 400 years. In Exodus 1 and 7, it actually talks about that there was 30 years that they actually were not persecuted. Then the king had died that was over that land. And then they began to multiply so greatly that the new king who arose began to be intimidated by their increase. And he said, so we're going to enslave them even the more, put hard work on them even the more. And that's where that 400 years comes. So that 30 years where they weren't persecuted, then the 400 years where they actually were persecuted under this king. Now, then we see Moses on the scene, who is a proprietor of this great exodus that God orchestrated with signs and wonders. And even when they walked away from Egypt, they walked away with silver, gold, clothing, and more. Matter of fact, Exodus 12 says they plundered the Egyptians. They get into this wilderness. They see miracle after miracle. Manna, bread from heaven. What is it? Their shoes didn't wear out. They walked a long time, 11 days to Kadesh Barnea, which is the edge of Canaan. And then in Deuteronomy 1, Moses began to recap this entire experience. Now I need you to bear with me, because this is layered and it is purposeful, because I want you to understand that there is a pattern that is happening for Transform City and the body of Christ at large. Now in Deuteronomy 1, let's go there. Deuteronomy 1 verse 22. Deuteronomy 1 verse 22. It was something that Pastor Brad had taught on last Sunday, and then I showed him something else. And so we're in agreement that something about them sending out these 10 spies is different. It said these 12 spies is different. In verse 22, it says, but you all came to me and said, first, let's send out scouts to explore the land for us. They will advise us on the best route to take and which towns we should enter. Verse 23, this seems like a good idea to me, so I chose 12 scouts. Now, in another scripture, it said it seemed like God actually had commanded that they actually send 12. In this scripture, Moses is actually saying, y'all gave me the idea, and I thought it was a good idea. So we think that it was an assumption then that God was like, I already knew that this was in your heart, and since this is what y'all wanted, go ahead, send out your 12. But his original intent was, go in and possess the land. So it was your idea. It says, this seemed like a good idea to me, so I chose 12 scouts, one from each of your tribes. They headed for the hill country, came to the valley of Eshcol and explored it. They picked some of its fruit, brought it back to us, and they reported, the land the Lord our God has given us is indeed a good land. So we know they sent out these 12 spies. They stayed for 40 days. 10 came back with a negative, faithless, and fearful report. Joshua and Caleb came back with a faith-filled, empowering report. So now they had to wander for 40 years because they believed the 10 spies. 1 year per each day that they went to spoil the land, because it wasn't even God's idea. Because imagine if you didn't even send out the 12 spies, you wouldn't have heard the negative report. You would have went in and you would have possessed and did exactly what God said. So some of our ideas between the time God speaks a word and the time it's time to possess, it ain't God's idea. We mess up our own destiny. We walk by faith and not by sight. We're supposed to move from faith to faith and from faith project to faith project. This was a faith project. God already told them, I'm going to deal with all your enemies. But the report was, yeah, the land is good, but them giants, though. Somebody say giants. Before they was about to enter into Canaan, Moses in Deuteronomy 1 began to talk to Joshua and Caleb and the younger generation at Beth Peor about some things. So in Deuteronomy 1, this story is about your negative report. Y'all remember this. Deuteronomy 1 is about how your negative report distorted how you see God, see yourself, and see your relationships. Do you remember when Pastor Brad taught on the strategy of sin? And that lesson was about how we see God and how sin distorts your view of yourself, your view of God, and your view of your relationships. That negative report had them look at God differently, because they basically decreased his size and power and said the giants are bigger. They didn't see themselves as people who could possess, and collectively they definitely saw themselves as being powerless. It distorted their view. Then in Deuteronomy 4, you can just reference this. Moses is recapping the Mount Sinai and how God said in Exodus 19 and 3. Go to Exodus 19 and 3. He's recapping in Deuteronomy 4, Exodus 19 and 3. So we're going to Exodus 19 and 3. Moses climbed the mountain to appear before God. The Lord called to him from the mountain and said, give these instructions to the family of Jacob. Announce it to the descendants of Israel. You have seen what I did to the Egyptians. You know how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, if you will obey me and keep my covenant, you will be my own special treasure from among all the peoples on earth, for all the earth belongs to me. And you will be my kingdom of priests, my holy nation. This is the message you must give to the people of Israel. So in Deuteronomy 4, Moses recaps the scenario around the Ten Commandments, how God wanted to form a relationship with Israel himself. And also he recapped the Ten Commandments, which were given to the people to be a covenant community. They were supposed to dwell together in fellowship, sharing in all things. In Deuteronomy 5, it talks even more about this Ten Commandments. In Deuteronomy 6, it was all about having a wholehearted commitment to the things of God. And then Pastor Brad taught a message on salvation in the kingdom and how this lesson was about Noah building the ark and how he was charged to gather the animal kingdom and rescue them from the destruction that was to come, and how it symbolized it to Jesus, how he had built this kingdom of people and how he was gathering us to rescue us from destruction that is to come. And then he taught on agents of change. We taught on agents of change because you gave that big acronym of change. And then we talked about evangelism coming from the book of Acts and how the church grew in power and in people because of their community, and how and the love that we should have for each other, that we're supposed to share in all things, study what the apostles were preaching, and they fellowship. Then in Deuteronomy 7, Moses begins, I think y'all starting to see where I'm going, right? Deuteronomy 7, Moses began to talk about the privilege of holiness, how God did not choose them because they were a large nation, when in actuality they were a small nation. He chose them because he loved them. Go to Deuteronomy 7 and 16. Deuteronomy 7 and 16. This is Moses, all in Deuteronomy, recapping and having them to remember. And then he's also reestablishing some things in them before they cross over. So Deuteronomy 7:16 says, you must destroy all the nations the Lord your God hands over to you. Show them no mercy and do not worship their gods, or they will trap you. Deuteronomy 7:25, drop down to verse 25. You must burn their idols in fire. You must not covet the silver or gold that covers them. You must not take it, or it will become a trap to you, for it is detestable to the Lord your God. Do not bring any detestable objects into your home, for then you will be destroyed just like them. You must utterly detest such things, for they are set apart for destruction. And teacher Sherelle came right behind the ages of change and taught on purify your worship life. She talked about tearing down the altars of Baal and Asherah and raising up the standard of God in your life. Pastor Brad came right behind that and taught on reign and influence. He talked about the different moves of God in every decade, that demonic strongholds lock us away from our true selves, our true potential, our audience, and our assignment. Strongholds come to steal your voice. And he specifically said this: God said, I am tearing down what is not useful for the kingdom, that I may establish my throne amongst my people, and tearing down the pillars of Asherah and self-worship. And then he says, trust my process. Deuteronomy 8, Moses is helping them remember their season of captivity and their season of wandering. He begins to dig into each area of their life to teach them how to remain in freedom and holiness. In Deuteronomy 9, God starts telling them how victorious they are because of his grace. In Deuteronomy 12, he starts talking about the pattern of worship, that your pattern of worship will change, and how they are to give tithes and offerings to the place he has chosen for his name, to be honored, a designated place of worship. Deuteronomy 13, he talks about how to stay free from the worship of idols. Deuteronomy 14, he talks about freedom from sickness and the food you are to eat and what you ain't supposed to eat. The giving of tithes, once again, and how God will bless you in all your work. So in that particular book, he's talking about your health and your wealth. He's dealing with every single area of your life. In Deuteronomy 15, how to handle those who loan money to you, how to handle Hebrew slaves, aka relationships, and so on and so on. They are all standing at the edge of Canaan. And then Pastor Brad taught last Sunday the process of possession. Talked about captive. He trying to indict me this morning, talking about I'm copyright infringing because he think I'm trying to take his lesson. But he talked about you going from captive to wanderer to possessor, and how between the time of you getting delivered from Egypt and entering into the wilderness, it is a deliverance process. But that deliverance is distinctly different from freedom, because you can be delivered, you can remain in being a wanderer and never actually possess, and it is because you never embraced the freedom. Deliverance is instantaneous, while freedom is a continual walk that requires intention and participation. It never ends. If you want to be free from lust, you're going to have to continually, daily, make decisions that don't inhabit this, right? So we got to determine where we are trying to go. And it really looks like that God is trying to take us on a pattern or on a journey. And I am so glad he showed it to me, because I said, wait a minute, as I'm reading Deuteronomy, I said, these sound like the same messages in order. So God is trying to wake us up to the fact, he's trying to expose his agenda, that I'm trying to get you from being captive. I'm trying to get you from not getting comfortable in your wandering. I'm trying to get you here to possession. If you want to be free, you're going to have to relinquish yourself from all other opinions of man, all other systems of the world, and commit yourself to the new mandates of the kingdom. Prior to the pandemic, somebody say, we are on a prophetic journey. Prior to the pandemic, the body of Christ was in a place that we thought was momentum. But actually, we was in bondage. Because the Pharaoh, this is what God told me, the Pharaoh of our time for the body of Christ that had us in bondage was the Pharaoh of old glory. The Pharaoh of old experiences, the Pharaoh of church culture, the Pharaoh of religion. And the whole time we thought we was moving, from God's vantage point, we were stuck. And I got to do all these works because I'm trying to create this experience again. Somebody say a new thing. That is the title of this part of the Enter In series. A new thing. God told me, I read this scripture. God said, reveal this to my people. Isaiah 43. This is his prophetic word to us and to the body of Christ. Isaiah 43, verse 18. Verse 18 says, do not remember the former things. That means stop dwelling in your past. Stop making trauma, you know, hold you hostage. The wounds of the old. Don't remember the former things. Stop meditating on it. Nor consider the things of old, the former glory. You know how people say those were the good old days? Those were not the good old days because you still got greater days ahead of you. Behold, I will do a new thing. New means something that does not have a former record. Now it shall spring forth. This is why POJ was singing. That's the praise and worship team, for those who don't know. Priests of Judah. This is why Priests of Judah was singing a prophetic song. It has happened. It's God said, I want you to sing it in past tense. So you can know that you are positioned in a different space. If I speak about the past, that means I've already walked in it. And then he says, shall you not know it? A question, meaning will you give yourself permission to know the new, or will you decide to sit still in your old? I will even make a road in the wilderness. That means in your chaotic situations of life where it looks like everything is everywhere, I will make a straight path in the middle of it. That means I'm going to give you clarity and wisdom on how to walk straight through it. You're going to see the path straight through all the mess that you're in. How you make a road in the wilderness? Have y'all ever seen a wilderness? Everything is everywhere, chaotic everywhere. It's basically an untamed land. And God said, I'm going to put a road right in the middle of it. He said, and rivers in the desert. So those places that seem like nothing is growing, everything is dried up. He said, I'm going to cause rivers to flow. And if you think about the nature of a river, wherever rivers are, so is lush green grass. Fruitfulness and multiplication begins to surround it. Then it says, the beast of the field will honor me, the jackals and the ostriches. I looked up these animals. I was like, what is this? These are wild animals that will not harm you, but they will obey God. He said, because I give waters to the wilderness and rivers in the desert to give drink to my people, my chosen. This people I have formed for myself, they will declare my praise. That is the word of the Lord. So during the pandemic, we saw a great exodus in this world. An exodus from industries, an exodus from workplaces, an exodus from businesses, an exodus from churches, an exodus from systems and structures, an exodus from even spiritual infrastructures, because some folks just fell all the way off and said, forget it. An exodus from our pharaohs. God has done such a massive exodus with humanity because he said, I'm doing a new thing. So every industry and workplace has been leveled. God has leveled the playing field for every single person, whether we realize it or not. Every CEO had to shift because where they once dominated and were the gatekeepers of who could be hired, the power is now in the employees. So the workplaces have to shift because what are we requiring now? Remote opportunities. Every school system had to shift because where they once dominated how school was going to be, the power of going virtual or in-house or stay at home is now in the hand of the family. No longer in control. Businesses had to shift. Some of them closed, even the ones who were once popular. And they thought they were dominating in their niche. Others have arisen to the occasion. We had a Bob Evans right here on Midlothian. Long-lasting restaurant. Gone. That was one of my favorite breakfast spots. On the flip side, some businesses had to get creative. So now you can come in, sit down, scan your menu, put your menu in, pay for it, and see the waiter once. I kind of like it. But they also built gratuity in there, so I expect you to come see me. Malls thought they were going to exist forever, but now if you are just a boring walk-in, you are not providing an experience, the mall industry about to be obsolete because of online shopping. Grocery stores had to shift. Got Instacart, pickup. Car manufacturers had to shift because at one point no one was driving. And them sales plummeted. All powers have been leveled. That's a move of God all by itself. Churches closed. Churches were exposed. Churches shifted. And or they turned back to Egypt because they refused to allow God to change them in the wilderness. So they praised God for their deliverance, but they were not willing to become free. So they went back to their own vomit. Their own old glory, their own old way of doing things. Eventually, they're going to be obsolete. You're going to be like, what happened to that big church? If they still in old glory, after a while, that whole influence is going to decrease. It's not a game. The body of Christ looked like that we were being scattered. But really, we were being shuffled. Shuffled into the right alignment. So we are in this dispensation where Moses-like leaders are dying off. Great leaders who has ushered us to this point. They are now decreasing, and now Joshua-like leaders are ushering in this generation into a new land and into a new thing. We know that Isaiah 119 says, if you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. When God is about to move his people into a new land, he begins to do two things. He starts dealing with the giants in the land, and he begins to divide up the land. Because when they were going into Canaan, he began to tell Joshua about how to divvy up this land. He divvied up a little bit when Moses was alive, but he began to really tell them what their allotment was. In modern day terms, God is aligning people to dominate in their assigned land or mountain. So I have some up here called Seven Mountains. I've been wanting to release this for a minute. There are seven mountains or spheres of influence in society, period. It's not spiritual or natural. It is. Seven mountains or spheres of influence that has been identified as the main industries of the world. And each one of us have a mountain, aka land, that is flowing with milk and honey. You looking for your prosperity, you better find your mountain. The giants may look like you cannot conquer them. They will make you think you do not belong. They will make you think that you are inferior. But God is saying when you discover your mountain, you need to be brave and courageous. Obey my voice and my instruction. Go in and possess it. Express the glory that is on your life. God, through his son, is trying to get us to move from being maintained by him to reigning with him. 2 Timothy 2:12 says, if we endure, we shall also reign with him. The Bible talks about in Ephesians that we sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We're supposed to be reigning. Revelation said that we will be kings and priests forever to our God. Meaning that I'm not supposed to just be over here worshiping God, but God is commanding the king in me to rise up and reign. Go to Luke 19 and 11. I'm coming back to the mountains. Go to Luke 19 and 11. I preached on this before. But it's so relevant. Verse 11 says in Luke 19 and 11, now as they heard these things, he spoke another parable. Because he was near Jerusalem and because they thought the kingdom of God would appear immediately. Therefore, he said, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. So he called 10 of his servants delivered to them 10 minas. So each one of them got one mina. And he said to them, do business till I come. But his citizens hated him, sent a delegation after him saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. And so it was that when he returned, having received the kingdom, he then commanded the servants to whom he had given the money, so money is mina, to be called to him that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Somebody said gain by trading. Then came the first saying, master, your mina has earned 10. And he said to him, well done, good servant, because you were faithful in a very little, have authority. Somebody say authority. Not more money, now authority over 10 cities. And the second came saying, master, your mina has earned 5 minas. Likewise, he said to him, you also be over 5 cities. Then another came saying, master, here is your mina, which I have kept put away in a handkerchief. For I feared you because you are an austere man. You collect what you did not deposit, reap what you did not sow. And he said to him, out of your own mouth, I will judge you, you wicked servant. You knew that I was an austere man, collecting what I did not deposit, reaping what I did not sow. Why then did you not put my money in the bank? That at my coming, I might have collected it with interest. And he said to those who stood by, take the mina from him, give it to the one who has 10. But they said to him, master, he has 10. For I say to you, to everyone who has will be given. And from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. But bring here those enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them and slay them before me. I'm going to unpack this moment. Because Jesus basically saying, I am coming to receive a kingdom that's full of kings and priests. Not wanderers, possessors. Right? And he said, I have divvied up to each and every one of you a mina, a gift, something. When I come back, will you have fulfilled the commandment to do business until I come? To occupy, in another version, till I come. It said do business like a trader. So I looked up, because there's two professions that he listed in here, the trader and then the biz, you know, and then the bank. And both of them require some form of increase. They both produce increase. A bank gets their increase by charging fees and giving loans and then tack on interest. And then when you trade, Teacher Devon can attest to this, he's been in the market, the goal is to increase. So that means you are putting in some investment so you can have a residual return if you do it right. So Jesus said, do business till I come, or occupy till I come. That word occupy means in the Greek, Lord help me, pragmateumai. I had to practice this. It's this word. And it actually means to carry out business like a banker or trader. So in this parable, there are people around, and this is Zacchaeus' house, who's he at? What happens to be the chief tax collector and a rich man. And the disciples were there too, because they were near Jerusalem, thought Jesus was about to materialize his kingdom right on the spot, but they were misinformed. Jesus is talking about a man who goes away to receive himself a kingdom and then return, and how he leaves the same measure of resources to each and every one. The same measure of resources to each and every one. You have the first servant who had one mina and increased it to 10. And he said, well done, because you were faithful with a few, I'm going to give you authority over 10. The second servant had one and increased it to 5. Jesus said, I'm going to give you authority over 5 cities. The third servant said, I'm going to hold it. He said, since you held it, you'll lose it. It's almost like God is saying, if you add, I'll multiply. If you hold or subtract, I'll divide. If you add, I'll multiply. If you hold it or subtract, I'll divide. What is this really saying? If you do nothing, I will divide what you have and give it to others who actually is doing something. So I've given you this gift. Because let me put it in layman's terms. if you an author, I've given you the gift of writing. I told you you're going to be an author. Why haven't you wrote the book and I've returned? I told you was a teacher. I gave you the ability to teach. Why haven't you taught by the time I came back? I've given you the ability to prophesy. I've given you the gift of prophecy, and you have spoke not one of my words to my people. I've given you the ability to be an entrepreneur, and you held it out of fear. So I return, and you have no interest. Because that's what this is saying. When we stand before God, he's going to say, I'm going to open up the books. You saved and all. Great. Let's look at these works, though. This is the great white throne. And the books were open, including the book of life. Oh, yeah. He one of my eyes. Let's see what these works about, though. So you ain't do nothing with the gift. You just held it. Do y'all know there's a life after that? Where we going to be reigning? There's jewels that's going to be in your crown based on how many souls you saved? Okay. Because what God is basically saying is, you disobeyed your Genesis 1:28 mandate for which I created you. To be fruitful, multiply, subdue, and have dominion. You sat on it, although I've empowered you with it. You can reference Luke 16 as well that says, therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? I like the fact that God uses money as the indicator of where our stewardship is. That's great that you can steward your time. That's great that you can steward people. It's great that you can steward your thoughts, but the real indicator is how you steward that money, because that is a currency of the earth. You know how people be like, I got great faith. How come it has not made any fruit in your life anywhere? That's why, and even I had taught in the middle of this about poverty mentality. So if y'all look at the last past 7 or 8 weeks, God is navigating us almost like the children of Israel to the exact characteristics and messages, because he's trying to get us from, now I know I've delivered you, why y'all still here? You got comfortable? Because I love you, I'll make sure your shoes don't wear out. I'll make sure you have a roof over your head. I'll make sure that you have everything that you need. But if you want to flow in a land that's filling with milk and honey, you're going to have to move, sis. Bruh. We must occupy. There are two issues in the body of Christ with folks who are gifted. Either they're gifted, but they're doing nothing, or they're gifted and taking what God gave them and producing the wrong type of interest, trying to put God's name on it. Catering to the wrong kingdom. We got amazing people that we see that ain't saved, and it's like, my God, they got the gift, they just using it for the wrong kingdom. So let's talk about these mountains. 7 facets of society or spheres of influence. The first recorded reference to these 7 mountains that I can find originates with Bill Bright. He was the founder of Campus Crusade. Have anybody heard of that? In 1975, Bill Bright was having lunch in Colorado with Lauren Cunningham, who founded Youth with a Mission. Both men had been given a dream by God containing a message to give to each other. That message was about the 7 mountains of influence. Francis Schaeffer received a similar message from the Lord at about the same time. All 3 were two, you know, God loves to confirm his word in 3s. All 3 believed that in order for the church to impact the world for Jesus Christ, it would be necessary for us to influence the 7 mountains of society. Ray Edwards, who is a blogger, he's a Christian, he said, when I started ministry school, I felt certain that God was leading me to shut down my business and become a pastor. But as I progressed through the school year, and especially after hearing the message of the seven mountains, I felt God was speaking to me saying, Ray, I have enough pastors in pulpits. What I need is ministers in the marketplace. I did not know what that looked like, he said. Was I supposed to put the fish symbol on the door to my office? Conduct a men's group Bible study each week? Increase the amount of my tithes from the business? Join a Christian business men's group? My wife and I had just spent 9 months in intensive training where we learned how to live naturally supernatural. In other words, we had learned that God was not a category of activity in our lives, but rather he is the source and the central fabric of everything we do. The Apostle Paul made tents. Peter was a fisherman, as well as James and John. Matthew was a tax collector. Cornelius worked in government. Each was a key influential leader in the church. When Jesus died, what you think they went back to? They had business. They were in industries, yet none of them were vocationally in what we call full-time ministry. They all did their kingdom work in the seven mountains. No matter what mountain or land you are assigned to, the mandate and the commission is the same: to preach the gospel to every nation, to every people, and to be the light in the dark place. So here is mountain number one. Some of us are called to the mountain of religion. I told you this is not natural or spiritual. This just is. There is a mountain of religion. Now, we have a lot of religions in the world, but guess who's supposed to be dominating this space? The body of Christ. In this mountain, you'll see fivefold ministry gifts. Those of you who are apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, evangelists, you are part of this mountain. You got administrations of gifts, and God is saying, I want you to bring it into the ministry. You're a part of this mountain. You can have more than one mountain. But here are some giants that's in this land, aka issues that we see. And I want you to think of one, because I'm going to get you to call it out. One of the issues is that we have the spirit of religion in this mountain, in this land. We have erroneous teaching. We have false prophets. We have all types of stuff. We got cults. What else we have in this mountain? That's an issue. Tradition. What else? Hypocrisy. So for those of us who is called, especially fivefold ministry gifts, where it says you're supposed to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, this is your mountain. Those are your giants. Do not be afraid. Mountain number two. Some of you are called to the mountain of family. The land of family. We're talking about family being the building blocks of a healthy community. Husbands, love your wives. Honor your mother and father. Don't provoke your children to wrath. God deals with family. Some of the giants and issues we have is fatherlessness, parental abuse, spousal abuse, incest, divorce, abortion. What else? Trauma. What else? Jealousy in the family. What else? Baggage, molestation, rape. These are giants in the land of family. Some of you may feel like you are stay-at-home moms and you think that ain't good enough, but this is your land. Number one, to produce a healthy family in your own life, but then to teach other people how to have healthy families. I talked to some stay-at-home moms. They feel like that it ain't that serious, or it ain't that, it's very important. And we got social media. Just get up there and start talking about your day, how you manage your children, how you have a healthy spouse, how you got so much to talk about to influence other people about family. Third mountain, mountain of government. We're talking about local, state, federal. Proverbs 14:34 says, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Psalms 22:28 says, for kingship belongs to the Lord, and he rules over all the nations. 1 Peter 2:13, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether as to the king as supreme or to governors as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. But we have some giants in this land, corrupt government officials, political parties is a giant, hidden agenda, slandering candidates. What else we got in this land? Stealing. You're right, stealing governmental resources. Manipulation, telling lies to the society. Giants is in this land. So if God has called you to government, you need to figure out what giant you're supposed to slay. The next one, number four, mountain of media. News sources, radio, TV, news stations, newspapers, internet news, and opinion blog sites, etc. The media has the potential to sway popular opinion on current issues. Luke 11:34, your eye is the lamp of your body. When your eye is healthy, your whole body is full of light. But when it is bad, you're full of darkness. Isaiah 52:7, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation. I love the word publish. Who says to Zion, your God reigns. Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but only that which is good for the building up of the people, that it may give grace to those who hear. But what are some giants in the media? Hidden agendas, false stories, gossip columns. What else? Obtrusiveness. What else in media? Deception. Cyberbullying. False stories. Number five, the mountain of arts and entertainment. We're talking about Hollywood. We're talking about music, filmmaking, television, social media, the performing arts, which drive the culture, values, and standards of a nation's citizens, particularly its youth. That's why we got issues with the youth. That's why the word went out about the youth. Arts and entertainment. What are some of the giants in this land? Sex, drugs, perversion, pornography, alcohol, serious exposure to perversion on so many levels. Insane and suicidal type music, sexual abuse happening in the arts, sex trafficking, prostitution, greed, anything else? Domestic violence, going after money, jealousy, pride, giants. So those of you who call to the arts and entertainment, you got to find the giant you're supposed to slay. The next one is the mountain of education. The Bible says without knowledge, the people perish. This ain't just a spiritual concept. This is also a natural concept. This is all about the learning institutions, K-12, higher ed, HBCUs, public and state universities. They are training up the generation. They have a major influence besides your voice. We need teachers. What are some of the giants? The lack thereof. The lack of administration, corrupt education, filthy facilities, corrupt practices, student loan practices. Lack of resources, topics that should be taught but isn't. Topics that are being taught but shouldn't. One thing I love about this is people think that we should infiltrate our school systems with the Bible, but that would not be equitable because you're almost trying to push an agenda, and we're doing the same thing on the opposite spectrum. We just need quality education. The basics, life things that actually matter, a financial class, how to cook, what happened to home economics. They're trying to sabotage and take folks out of the arts. If you take out the arts, you're taking out a whole group of students who God has designed for arts. And you're trying to force them into either the English literature side, which is one side of the brain, or the math science side, which is the analytical part of the brain, and you leave out the creatives. And God designed for all three to be working together. So those of you called education, we have need of you. The last mountain is the mountain of business. This is where I find myself. This is the ability to literally create wealth through ingenuity, enterprise, creativity, and effort that is a God-given gift. the markets and economic systems that emerge whenever people are free to pursue buying and selling becomes the lifeblood of a nation. This includes anything from farms to small businesses to large corporations. But here is our giants: corruption, corrupt practices, lack of quality food production products, corrupt distribution, supply chain issues, greed, idolatry. What else? Access. Lack of education. What? Copyright, you know, intellectual property issues. These are our giants. Which mountain are you called to? That's the one you're supposed to possess. Don't try to inhabit no other mountain. It's not going to work for you. That land is not going to flow for you. What mountain are you? Did everybody find the mountain they felt like that they rolled to? Nobody is an anomaly. You fall under one of these in some form. The question is, how you going to occupy it? Because Jesus is saying, do business until I come. Occupy until I come. How you occupying this space? Because let me tell you what wanderers do. We just move with God experience to experience. But we really don't be moving into a place of rain. What'd that look like? I'm just going to go to the next conference because I see a cloud by fire over there. Oh, I'm going to go to this church over here. That's what's happening right now with some of the people in the body of Christ. They church hopping so much so since the pandemic with no intention of actually planting themselves. So I'm going to go over here because the cloud by fire. Then I'm going to go over here, the cloud by day and the fire by night. They just wandering place to place, experience to experience, but never saying, oh, this is my land right here. My land, my mountain, my lane. All right, God, it's starting to make sense why you gave me these gifts. It's starting to make sense why I went through all my experiences. If stuff don't make sense in your life, you're not seeing your picture. I understand now why I went through every last situation I did. It all adds up to this very moment. And until you come to that place in your life, you will not be at peace with yourself. If you don't see the handwriting on the wall in your life, if you haven't sat down with yourself and say, now, wait a minute, because I ask God hard questions because he's the revealer of secrets. So to me, I'm like, wait a minute, God, because when I read Job, it looked like you participated in my misery. But from God's vantage point, he said, I already knew he was going to come out and that he was going to see me different and he was going to become more powerful than he was when he entered into that misery. So I know we're going through some things. I know it seemed like it's hard. It seemed like God ain't answering. Please believe that God is always a step ahead of you. You don't even realize you're on your way to destiny. You are about to have an encounter that's going to shake your life. I know Lafayette won't even thinking that this was about to happen for him, right? Soon as he came through that door. You don't know what you're about to enter into. I know it seemed like ain't nothing moving. I guarantee you that God is a step ahead of you. He is working on your behalf. God does more work than you do, and he calls you to rest. It's already, it has happened. It's happened. What you singing it for? You don't believe it. Y'all remember Saul in the Bible, right? His dad named Kish told him, I need you to go find the donkeys. The donkeys got scattered. He said, take you and the servant and go find these donkeys. Now, I don't know what vantage point did he realize what direction to go in. But he just went. And then his servant was like, I think we should go see a prophet named Saul. No, a prophet named Samuel. So Saul and the servant is just going and was like, you know, we should bring an offering. You know, they think it's their idea because they just trying to figure out what the donkeys are. Before, while they're going through their home moment, God had already talked to Samuel saying, I'm going to present somebody to you and they're going to be the next king of Israel. This man don't even know he a king. Something going to happen tomorrow. And then when he gets to the man, he said, oh yeah, I have a message for you. You know, the prophetic words that we easily deliver in this ministry. You don't even know. Now imagine if you didn't come today. Because God knows who's going to come, which is the reason why he released it. And tuning in. So he get to him. He said, listen, you a king. Oh, by the way, them donkeys you looking for? First of all, ain't nobody tell you about the donkeys I was coming after. So how you know about the donkeys? Because he prophetic and God told him. Them donkeys, don't worry about it. We gathered them. They good. They ain't lost. So you mean to tell me God scattered them donkeys to get that man from point A to point B so he could get a word about that he a king? Come on. God is ahead of you. Stand on your feet. I'm going to give you some homework. Discover your mountain. Develop in your mountain. Deploy in your mountain. You hold on to ideas. But if Jesus was to come and find you holding it, that's going to be a moment. His goal ain't for you to hold it. It's one thing if God says it's not time yet, put that on the shelf. It's another thing that he's like, go forth, and you standing still. Majority of you in here is entrepreneurs. You know, in my mind, I'm like, I don't understand what they're waiting on. Like, what we doing? Because every last one of y'all could be millionaire right now. Some of y'all can have money in the bank right now. It's one thing if God said, not yet. It's another thing if God said, what you waiting on? You think you waiting on me? I'm actually waiting on you, boo. I'm actually waiting on you. Actually waiting on you. I'm actually waiting on you, Sherelle. I'm actually waiting on you. Just lift your hands. God, we just thank you right now for who you are. We thank you for this prophetic journey. We thank you for revealing to us that you are taking us somewhere. And it is major. That you're trying to move us from being a wanderer to a possessor. That we would dwell in the original mandate. That we would be kings and priests forever. That we will walk into that. That's why Jesus died. He dealt with the biggest giant, which was death. Satan is under your feet. He ain't even a factor unless you let him be. Thank you, God, for your power. Thank you, God, for your word. Thank you, God, for your glory. Thank you, God, for your revelation that you are given to each and every one of us about the mountain that we are actually called to. The mountain we are called to dwell in, God. That it already has all the resources, all the people we're supposed to connect with. They are our tribe. We thank you that you are connecting us to our tribe. We thank you, God, that everything is there. Ready to cater to us. Ready to be released in our life. We thank you that wealth isn't just about money. It's about increase in every area of our life. The kingdom of God being manifested in every way. That we will own that mountain. That we will dominate that mountain. That we will not allow the giants of the land make us feel inferior or to tell us that we don't belong. Just like they probably looked at the children of Israel. But as they saw the power that was on their life and as they heard about the stories of God's deliverance in their life, they became frightened. So we thank you, God, that we are large in stature because of you who dwells on the inside of us. And that you have given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. That we are fully equipped, full of power, full of wisdom. We have the mind of Christ. Help us to feel inferior no more. Help us to understand that everything you have allowed us to go through, it may not have been the perfect will of God, but it has definitely been permitted because you are going to use it as a weapon for the kingdom of darkness. Help us to not dwell in our buried places anymore. That we will not be a host of psychological cemeteries holding dead things. Help us to remember your word, oh God, to forget the former things because behold, you are doing a new thing. And then you said, now it shall spring forth. So we thank you for the miracles, the signs, and the wonders that's going to follow those who believe your word on today. And we thank you that nothing can stop them, God. Your people who has heard your word, it has sunk into their heart, and they believe you fully and wholly. We honor you, God, and we stand for those who are really ready, God. We say out of our mouth, we commit to the mountain that you've called us to.